May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, when I think about the life of David, there was a couple of things I could have done today, and I thought, well, Lord, why don't you give me these two different things? And then, they're all connected, so we're supposed to do, they're involved. This one place, there's so many things said about David in Scripture. It says that he was a man after God's own heart. He's one of my great heroes because he was such a lover of God. But it says this about him. I think if you were going to say something, there are a lot of things you could put on somebody's grave, but here would be a good one, I think, that David would be grateful for. This is verse 36 of Acts 13. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep, was laid among his fathers, and underwent decay. That's what an awesome thing to say about somebody, about their life. When you look back over their life, you go, they fulfilled the purposes of God in their generation. And yet, when you think about this guy that Scripture says over and over again was a man after God's own heart, he certainly didn't live a perfect life. And if you get the Aslan devotionals, where we're at and working through the Song of Solomon is in chapter 4, one of the most stunning scriptures in all the Bible. It's inexplicable, actually, and you just have to embrace it and believe it, but there's no way really to explain it. Therefore, of course, I'm going to try to explain it, and it'll probably do nothing but confuse you. But I love this. In chapter 4, what you have, the first six verses of Song of Solomon 4, is the Lord Jesus affirming a growing believer. Not one who's reached to full, strong maturity, but one who's maturing, but isn't quite there yet. And so there's just all these things he's affirming about those who've given their lives to love him with all of their heart and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Those two things represent the foundational calling of God for all of us. Being conformed to the image of Jesus is his predestiny for all of us. Loving him with all of our heart is the first and great commandment. And so if you've given yourself to that, to the longing and the pursuit to love him with all of your heart and to be conformed to the image of Jesus no matter what it takes, then you're one of the hidden ones that the Shulamite represents in the Song of Solomon. And at this middle of the story, again, she's not there yet, but there's these things that are emerging in her life. And he just affirms that, though he's acknowledging the fact that she's not perfect yet, but that there's growing things that he's very proud of about her. And then when you get to verse 7, there's this crazy verse, and I've quoted this verse so many times to so many people who struggle with condemnation and shame and guilt, because we really do have an accuser of the brethren. He does stand day and night before the presence of the Lord, accusing, and the echoes of those accusations are ringing in our heart, and it says this: you are altogether beautiful, my darling, my love, and there is no blemish in you. Some translations, the words flaws, probably the best one that's used the most for that word is the word defects. I'm learning how to type by voice because I type so slowly. Me and that voice thing are having constant conflict because of my southern accent. We argue whether it's, I have to go defect. Can't go defect, defect. That's another story altogether. And the thing God's using to conform me to the image of Jesus. But 13 times in the Song of Solomon, Solomon, this representative of Christ, confirms and affirms this hidden one who's pursuing him with all of her heart, uses the word beautiful. This is the first time he puts this little phrase in front of it: you are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no defect in you, or defect. Whenever I read that verse, again, it just amazes me that he would say that about anybody. But what you have to remember is, just in light of the context, he's affirming growing attributes, growing virtues in this believer's life, though he's not saying she has a perfect walk. But what he is recognizing is something that 2 Chronicles 16:9 says. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him. That's what it says in the King James. In the New American Standard, the word is, that's completely his. Now again, about David, it says he was a man after God's own heart, so he would fit that category that his heart was completely the Lord's, that he had a perfect heart for God. Not a perfect walk, nobody has a perfect walk, not a perfect theology. We laugh about this all the time. One of the things that's going to be shocking to every one of us who thinks we've got the new truth or the whole truth or the real truth or the now truth, that you're going to discover every one of you are heretics when you see them face to face. Because we all see through a glass darkly. All of us do. So he doesn't expect perfect theology. He doesn't expect a perfect walk. But what he longs for is a perfect heart. And what it says about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, he was a man after God's own heart, for he was willing to do all of God's will. That's what it says. Well, did he always do God's will? No. Did he fail miserably at times? Yes. Yet Jesus sits on the throne of David forever. He wasn't ashamed to identify himself with David and say about him again and affirmed it again in the New Testament. He was a man after God's own heart because it was his longing. He had given himself to pursue the heart of God. That was not only his longing, but it was the pursuit of his life. And that's what the Lord sees. When he says about someone, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. This is how I feel about you. And there is no defect or flaw in you." Because what he saw in her at this point, though she's still growing, she still walks in weakness and imperfection, what he sees is a heart that's given itself to love him and to express him above everything else in the world. We talked about early in the Song of Solomon about the heights. He's called us to live in the heights. That's such an encouragement to me. Because you see, what happens when you've given yourself as the life pursuit to bring him pleasure and you fail, the accuser is always there because he wants to slow your pursuit down. That's the whole purpose. He doesn't give a rip that you blew it one time. What he wants is to slow you down, is to fill you with such guilt and to make you feel so hypocritical that your pursuit will begin to slow down. You know, kind of like if you've ever been on a diet, and I've been on one since I was three, and then you're really doing to do good, and you go and you blow it, and after you blow it, you go, and then you just eat everything you can see for the rest of the day or days until you finally decide you didn't have to do that just because you blew it one time. You have to just give up. That's what the enemy's after. He's not nearly so much after that you failed. What he's after is the failure after the failure that comes from guilt and condemnation. But if you're a heart that's given yourself to pursue, if you desire to do God's will, to do all of God's will, though you don't always get it right, if that's the thing you're after, you're going after, you're praying for, you're in pursuit of, you're repenting towards. David had an amazing repentant heart, Psalm 51. That's part of a perfect heart. He was going after that. So God could say to him, he was a man after God's heart. One of the things about David that he always knew, or he would have never recovered from some of the things that he did. He always believed that the Lord loved him passionately with an unending love. He believed God liked him. He believed that God was for him. He believed that God cherished him. And it freed him up to be repentant. If you believe, because the accuser of the brethren, every time you fail, that God's kind of getting down on you, not really believing in you, not sure you're going to make it, then you'll stop pursuing, because what's the point? And the Lord's always standing there to a heart that's given themselves completely to him in the midst of failure, saying to you, whispering into your heart, "You're altogether beautiful, my love, and there's no flaw in you as far as I'm concerned, because your longings and even your inconsistent pursuit, I count." There's a song, I think it was, I don't know if it was Tim Reimer or Corey Asbury, called "Real Love." He says, "I see that as real love." The enemy's telling you a hypocrite. I'm telling you that you're a lover. And so I always like this passage a lot, and I think David's life fits. Here is this guy who has a history of tragic failure, but he had a triumphant heart. And at the end of his life, what the Lord says is that he served God's purposes in this generation. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.